And I'll ask you to join me in Romans chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. Have you ever scheduled yourself to be too many places at one time? That's been my morning the last couple of hours. I've been running around a lot already this morning. I knew it was going to be that way, and it was exasperated when at about 10:05 I told my son Michael that it was about time to get ready for baptism, and he looked at me and said, "I left my bag at home." And I said, "What?" And he said, "My bag is at home." I said, "Your bag with the stuff, you know, for..." Yeah. Wonderful. So we drove home and grabbed that and made our way back, and we're here. So praise the Lord for that. You're in Romans chapter 5. As I have pondered Easter, as I hope you have leading up to today, I have thought about what Easter means. And I know that many of us, of course, would say the resurrection of Jesus. And yes, that's very true. But I'm talking about just in a sense of what the meaning is for me this year, what I'm going to grab onto and latch onto as I think about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for me personally. And I wonder if you've done that this year, or if you've done that in years past, leading up to Easter, just Jesus is alive. What does that mean for you? How does that impact you right where you live today? And of course, as you think about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for you, you must also consider all of Jesus' life. You must consider what had to happen for there to be a resurrection. There's no resurrection without a what? A death. He had to die. What is the greatest loss or grief that you could experience in life? As you think back over the course of your years, whether it's 15 or 50 or more, what is the greatest loss or the greatest grief that you've ever experienced? I would imagine for likely all of us today, we would have to say the greatest loss or the greatest grief that we've experienced in this life is the loss of a close loved one, a spouse, a mom, a dad, a child, a sibling. For others, it may be some other relation or even a very near friend. And as you look back over the course of your life, you'd say the greatest loss, the greatest grief I've ever experienced was that loss. For myself at this point in my life, the greatest loss or grief I've experienced is pregnancy loss. For 7 years, my wife and I were trying to conceive a child without success, and when we finally did, it was joy. It was rapture to be able to tell people who'd been praying for us that we conceived a child. I was a youth pastor serving in Pensacola, and I remember sharing with my youth group how excited we were to have conceived a child, because they were waiting, like, when are you going to have kids? I mean, come on, we want to have a baby at youth group, you know. And I shared with them that God answered prayer. I had claimed from Psalm 113, verse 9, that where the Bible says, "Thou makest the barren woman to rejoice and to be a glad keeper of the home." And so I shared with them, that was the verse I claimed, I prayed, and God keeps His promises. And a month later, at the first ultrasound, we found out that there was no heartbeat. Several days later, we went through the physical process of that loss. And then, as our church family knows, with Noah, who we dedicated this morning, he was a twin. And in the same type way, we lost his twin during the pregnancy. Those losses are probably, for me, the greatest loss and grief that I've experienced in life. And for many of us, we would have stories about grief, about loss, that most loved one that has passed on is the greatest loss or grief that we've experienced. And I've experienced with many, as they have processed grief, one of the sensations that people who are processing grief often feel is a sensation of guilt. They've lost a loved one, and they're grieving that loved one, and at some point during the process is guilt, not guilt from some regret per se, not guilt because they didn't spend as much time with the person as they should have, although those things happen. There is, for most, this experience of guilt over their grief. I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't be crying like I am. I shouldn't be missing that person this long after they're gone. There is a guilt. But can I remind you of a truth today? God never designed man for that kind of loss. Think about original creation. When God created the world and placed man in the garden, was God's desire and design that that first man and woman would ever experience death? Some of you are looking at me like, is this a trick question? The answer is no. God's desire and design was that Adam and Eve would never eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would live forever. Death only came because they ate of that tree. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, look at it, tells us, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. Without sin, there's no death. Now, we know that God knew that they would eat of that tree, the fruit, that they would disobey, that death would come, and that's why before the foundation of the world, Jesus is the Lamb slain. God already had the plan in place. But God did not design man for death. And so when we grieve death, we are grieving something that we were not originally designed to experience. God gives us grace, and God comforts us when we experience that loss, but we were not originally designed for it. And if you think about it, what does death take from us? I'm not talking about your death necessarily, but the death of others. Ultimately, here's what I've come to the conclusion. Death steals hope. In many ways, we see death as a finale, as a conclusion, as an end. And in that way, death steals hope from us. Think about the followers of Jesus when he died. Can you see Mary, Jesus' mother, at the foot of the cross with the disciple John next to her? Can you see others of those who knew and loved Jesus at the foot of the cross? What are they doing? They're mourning, they're weeping, they're crying, they're grieving because they have no understanding of what's going to happen on the first day of the week. Though he's told them, they have no concept of Jesus walking out of the grave. Many of the disciples are in an upper room or in their own homes, hiding for fear. And they're confused, they're afraid, They're grieving. They don't understand. They're hopeless. Everything they thought Jesus would do is over. Everything they thought would come to be because of Jesus being the Messiah isn't going to happen now in their minds. They're hopeless. But here is what Easter represents. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave restores our hope. Death stole it from us. The death of Jesus stole it from His followers, from those who believed in Him. But His resurrection, the truth that God restored Jesus to life, and Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb to be ever living as our God, as our King, as our Lord, restores our hope. It gives us back what death took from us. And truly, as Jesus said in John chapter 11, He that liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. That is the hope that He brings. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, Paul writes about how Jesus gives us hope. This Easter Sunday, let's discover or rediscover how Jesus returns the hope that sin and death steal from us. Think about these three realities. Number one, Jesus gives us hope by His sacrifice. Now, you say, Pastor, it's Easter Sunday. You're confused. But we can't approach Easter, and we can't understand the hope that Jesus brings us without His sacrifice. To appreciate His resurrection, we have to acknowledge His sacrifice. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Verses 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Why is His sacrifice so important to us? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said it this way: we're hopeless without Christ. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. What? Having no hope. Without Jesus, we are hopeless. Without Jesus, death is the end, is the finale, is the conclusion. There is nothing beyond. And if all this life is a small, short time to live, die, and it's over. Friends, that's pretty hopeless to me. The Bible says, apart from Jesus, we're without strength. In verse number 6, "For when you were yet without strength." What Paul means here is, without Jesus, we're unable. There's a lack of ability to do what needs to be done. We're unable to help or to save ourselves. And friends, that is the great mistake that so many in our world make. I've spoken with them on numerous occasions. "Are you hopeful of going to heaven?" "Yeah, what do you think you need to do to get there? How are you going to get there? How do you have that hope of heaven?" "Well, I hope that I can do enough good that my bad is outweighed and God will let me in." Friends, that's the great mistake. We are unable to save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. There is nothing we can do. No amount of work, no amount of goodness that we can perform that will balance it out. We're unable. Paul says, without Jesus, we're sinners, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, we missed the mark. I wonder, do any of you do any shooting of any kind, like marksman shooting? Okay, some of you. Usually when you're doing some sort of shooting, whether it's with a bow and arrow or with a firearm of some sort, maybe some of you have done the axe throwing. I tried that one time at my brother's house. I almost died. I figured out, I don't know, I was standing still throwing, and I could not get the axe to stick in the tree, let alone hit anything. I found out, I did it about 3 or 4 times in a row, if I got a running start and threw as I was running, it would stick and I'd hit pretty close to the target. After I did it 3 or 4 times in a row, I went running and I threw it and I kept running and it did not stick in the tree and instead bounced back and came inches from my head. I almost died. If you're a marksman, you understand what Paul is saying by the word sinners. It means to miss the mark. God has set a target. That target is perfect holiness. Never a wrong thought. Never a wrong action. Never a wrong word. Perfect holiness, just like me. Now, can anyone claim that today? I can't. We've missed the mark. And it doesn't matter how close you come to that target, whether you're within the range or completely off board, we've all missed the mark. Paul says we're enemies of God. Look at verse number 10 of Romans 5. For if, when we were, what? This word has the idea of hating and wishing another hurt. The Bible says that in a way, we are all born into this world as enemies of God. You say, wait a minute. I've never hated God. I've never had a big problem with God. But you don't understand, your sin separates you from God. You're His enemy apart from Jesus. But Jesus gives us hope by His sacrifice. Because He came, because He died, through His sacrifice we have hope. In verse 1, His sacrifice means we can be justified. You know what that word means? It means declared righteous. We who are sinners can be declared righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. In verse 1, we can have peace with God. Wait a minute, I thought we were enemies. Yes. But in Christ, verse 10 says, we are reconciled. Those who were enemies are brought near. We're no longer an enemy. We're a friend. Yea, we are a son or a daughter of God, a brother to Jesus, a co-heir of everything God has promised Jesus. We are at peace with God. We have access to God, verse 2. We have access by faith. Friends, do you understand the privilege of access to God? When Jesus was crucified, one of the things that happened out of the myriad of events and phenomenon was the Bible tells us that in the temple, there's two rooms. The holy place is what you enter first. And then there's a second room called the Holy of Holies. These rooms are separated by a great veil. The manifestation of God's presence resided in the Holy of Holies. And only one man once a year, the high priest, could go to that place after he went through this crazy system of sacrifices and cleansings. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that veil that separated man from God was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Jesus made a way for us to get to God. And then in verse number 2, we have grace from God. Unmerited favor. Friends, God pours out in your life and in mine favor, blessings that we do not deserve. And because of what Jesus' sacrifice has done and what it means, we have hope. Number two, I want you to see this morning. Not only do we have hope because of Jesus' sacrifice, but Jesus gives us hope for our struggles. I had someone tell me this morning, I'm on the struggle bus today. And you know, I've kind of felt that way a little bit this morning myself. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been on the struggle bus before. Sometimes there are things in life, it's just hard to get up and out of bed in the morning sometimes. It seems like as soon as you do, everything goes wrong, and you come to the end of the day and you climb back in bed and go, I should have just stayed here all day today. Sometimes the struggles are much more major than that, like the loss of a loved one, perhaps the loss of a job, perhaps financial ruin, perhaps a major health crisis that you never saw coming, and even if you had, it still would have hit you like a ton of bricks. Notice what Paul says in verses 3 through 5. And not only so, it's not just about the hope we have because of his sacrifice, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now stop a moment. Let's think of a minor tribulation. How many of you have ever had a flat tire? When you experienced that flat tire, how many of you got out of the car going, glory to God, I have a flat tire? Nobody. Paul said we rejoice. We glory in tribulations. Now notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say we glory because of the tribulation. Paul's not some weirdo. He's not saying we rejoice that I have a flat tire. I rejoice that I lost my job. I rejoice that that loved one has passed away. I rejoice that I have cancer. I rejoice that I have dementia or Alzheimer's, or that my parent does. Paul doesn't say we rejoice because of the tribulation, but there is a reason to rejoice in tribulations. What is it? Continue reading. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Let's stop for a moment and remember today. We can rejoice even in tribulation in our struggles because God has a purpose. Friends, if you are a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ, you can know today that everything you go through in life, including the bad, God has a purpose. God is doing something. He is doing a work. It might be a work in you. God is trying to mature and grow you and grow your faith. God might be doing a work for you. God might be preparing something on the other side of that trial that you can't see right now. All you see right now is the hurt. All you see right now is the grief. All you see right now is the trouble and what you're going through. And you may even be questioning, why, God? Why this? Why now? Why me? Why that person? And all the while, God may be preparing something on the other side for you. God might be doing something through the greatest opportunity that we have to demonstrate our faith in God personally in this life is in the midst of trouble. Have you ever thought about that? There's no greater opportunity in time that you and I have to express our faith in Christ to others than when we're going through trouble. God has a purpose. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Oh, there it is again. Hope. Continue reading verse number 5. Why? Verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Let's stop again. God has a purpose in our troubles. Listen, friends, God gives us peace in our troubles. You can know today, even when you're going through trouble and difficulty, God loves you. God loves you unconditionally. You could never do anything to change His love toward you. God loves you without fail, endlessly. You and I are recipients of the love of God, and when we're going through trouble, when we're going through struggle, that brings peace. And then He says that it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God has a purpose in struggles. God gives us His peace. But also, listen, God promises His presence. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And when you're going through struggle, when you're going through trouble and tribulation of any kind, God is with you. He's in you. He never leaves nor forsakes you. He walks through that trouble with you. Remember what the psalmist wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me." God, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and even here, I'm not going to be afraid because You, God, are with me even here, even now. God is with you. What do these truths produce? Hope. They give you hope. And then notice, finally, this morning, Jesus gives us hope through His life. Here it is. It's not just about His death. Because, friends, if that's all Jesus did was die, and like any other leader or founder of any other religious system in the world in history, if Jesus was still laying in a grave somewhere, Paul wrote to us what that would mean, as we read earlier in the service in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not raised, there's no resurrection. This life is all there is. If Christ is not raised, those of us who are His ministers are liars because we're telling people He rose. And by the way, Jesus is a liar because He said He would rise. If there's no resurrection from the grave, we are miserable. We have no hope. If Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. What good would following God do? What good would it do to give ourselves, to commit ourselves to Him in this life, because this is all there is? But then what did Paul say? "But now is Christ risen from the grave." In Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, notice how Paul says it. "Much more than being justified by His blood," His death, "we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Okay, catch it. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death. Then notice the next statement. What is it? "Much more." Much more. So much greater than. "We shall be saved by His" what? "Life." You see, friends, because Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Him and laid His body in the tomb. And sometime early that first day of the week, before the women who started their journey just as the sun was coming up could even get to the tomb, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The Bible tells us a light as bright as the sun covered the space of the tomb. The Roman soldiers who had been guarded there were knocked backwards by the glory of that light. They were as dead men. They had passed out. They got up and ran in fear. The women showed up wondering, who's going to open the tomb for us? Guess what? It was already open because the power of God rolled that stone away. And Jesus walked out of the grave. And ever since, the message has been proclaimed, He is not dead. He's not here. He's alive again. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. You see, we have hope today. Death steals our hope. But the reality that you and I have a living Savior restores what death stole. The Bible tells us the final enemy that shall be defeated is death. And death has already met its doom because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And He said to His disciples, I have the keys of death and hell. Death and hell have no power anymore. They can't hold anybody captive anymore because Jesus walked out of the tomb. Friends, because of Easter, what it represents in the resurrection of Jesus, you and I have hope. If you have personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. And for just a few moments, I'll ask you to reflect on the hope that is found only in Jesus. You see, you might find other reasons for hope in this world, but what you cannot find outside of Jesus is a reason for hope of eternity. It doesn't exist. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Without me, Jesus told those of His day, you're going to die in your sins. You'll experience the second death, eternity forever, separated from God in the lake of fire. But through me, you can have life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, which believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and this life is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior?